Oh, welcome home, children of God. It is a joy to see everyone this morning. Few announcements in the life of the church. Following worship this morning, elders, please remember we have a brief meeting in the parlor to receive new members. If you are looking for a new church home and would like to join in fellowship with Westover Hills, we'd be delighted to welcome you. Just join us in the parlor, which is right behind the organ in the narthex of the church. This morning, of course, is a very special day. It's Mother's Day, which I will confess is a challenging day in church. It's not a church holiday, but it's a very important holiday. So how do we celebrate Mother's Day in church without getting kind of theologically questionable? Well, this morning we're going to do it in a hymn. You will notice our final hymn this morning. This is my Father's world. Well, not anymore, it's not. As of this morning, it's Mama's world. So this is my mother's world. We will sing together, recognizing that God historically is seen as father and mother, as caregiver, as protector, as all things for all people. So this morning, that is going to be our little nod to Mother's Day. And happy Mother's Day to all those who identify as mothers, whether biologically or by love. We are grateful for all of you. In the bulletin, you'll find several announcements happening in the life of the church. One thing I will share with you to make sure you know is this Wednesday, Midweek Manna will meet as usual on Wednesday. I'll be away for the day with Brian for his parents' 65th anniversary, but Michael will be here to lead Midweek Manna this week. So it will meet as planned on Wednesday at noon. Now, friends, let's gather our hearts and our minds as together we prepare to worship God.
On this beautiful Mother's Day morning, let's stand, please, for our call to worship. It is light of God's love in Christ that brings rich harvest of goodness and truth.
So we live by people who belong to the light.
We would have nothing to do with worthless things, things that belong to the world of darkness.
In the name of
Jesus, we would live in the light, giving thanks to God. Let us pray. This is love, that you spoke words of comfort, walked with the unclean and unloved, shared wisdom, bread and wine, brought healing into the lives and challenged the status quo. This is love, that you spoke the word of God, walked a painful road to the cross, shared living water, bread of life, and died for the sake of all. This is love. It is a seed sown in the ground which germinates, blossoms, and spreads its sweet perfume. Amen. Christ is risen, and we have risen to new life with him. Yet we confess the ways we have continued to remain in our own tombs of sin and death. Together let us confess our sins, embrace the promise of the risen Christ, and stand together in the light of God's grace. God of mercy, hear the prayers of your thirsting people. For every time we have attributed your miracles in our lives to our own hands alone, forgive us, we pray. For every time we promise to trust you, but turn to our own way, when your response did not come soon enough or in the way we expected, grant us mercy, O God. For the many opportunities to extend forgiveness that we have refused, show us what it means to love again, dear Lord. For each way we put our own understandings above your wisdom,
For each time we resist your command to be reconciled with those who believe differently from us, direct us in the way of peace, we pray. For our silent sins, our quiet acts of violence, and our indifference to the suffering around us, forgive us, O One. Quench our thirst with your grace. Make us into vessels of tenderness and compassion. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.
Friends, the proof of God's amazing love is this, that as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. Friends, believe this good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Friends, may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which passes all understanding, be with you all. Please share signs of Christ's peace with your neighbors. The text assigned for this morning in the lectionary is the fifth chapter of Romans, verses 1 through 11. Now, I will confess, I spent a lot of time with the fifth chapter of Romans, verses 1 through 11, over the last couple of weeks. I think I ended up writing about four different sermons. I'm not going to preach them all, don't worry. In fact, I'm not going to preach any of them, because I had so much difficulty with that text, and I'll tell you why. Romans, as many of you know, is the mature Paul, Paul toward the end of his career. And so much of what Paul talks about in Romans, he's talked about other places. So I decided after that sermon just wouldn't write, I'd go back to the place where Paul started talking about what he talks about in Romans chapter 5. So this morning, the part of Romans chapter 5 will be played by Galatians chapter 4. The first seven verses. Before we turn to God's Word, let's go to God in prayer. Gracious and merciful God, open our hearts and our minds, that as your Word is read and proclaimed, it may truly be a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. Amen. From the fourth chapter of Galatians, I am saying that as long as the heirs are minors, they are no different from servants, though they really are the owners of everything. However, they are placed under trustees and guardians until the date set by the parents. In the same way, when we were minors, we were also held captive by this world system. But when the fulfillment of the time came, God sent God's Son, born through a woman and born under the law. This was so he could redeem those under the law, so that we could be adopted. Because you are sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of the Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a servant, but a son or daughter, and you are his child. Then you are also an heir through God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, meditations of all our hearts, be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. And should it please you, O God, to speak to this unworthy servant, then speak. And it's at all times, speak to us as only you can, in the silence of our hearts. Amen. Francis Crick, the biologist credited with co-discovering the basic structure of DNA, once said, God is not an engineer. God is a hacker. Now, as one of my colleagues confirmed, as many people can confirm, I know nothing about computers. I know how to turn it on and off most of the time. I can work on my email, and I can get past that level of complexity, then I am completely lost. Needless to say, I am the least potential of all of your threats to your personal cybersecurity. So after coming across that quote from Crick, I did a little exploring into computers and hacking and what it's all actually about. Now, I should say from the start, I did not know much when I started. I do not know much now that I'm done. After reading several articles about how hacking actually works, I realized that although I knew all the words they were using, I didn't know what they meant in that order. It made no sense to me whatsoever, but I did learn one fundamental fact about computer hacking. When a hacker breaks into a system, essentially the DNA of your computer, and changes it in subtle ways, they can make your system do not so subtle things. Now, I don't mean to oversimplify something terribly complex, so if you are a computer person, forgive me. But if the right hacker gets into your computer, a few lines of computer code later, and that vacation you had planned is off the table, because all of a sudden your bank account is empty and your Visa card is mysteriously maxed out. All because some far-off unknown actor got in and changed the DNA of your computer. The idea of hacking has become so ubiquitous in our culture that what we used to call shortcuts are now called life hacks. A quick comment might have been little more than an offhanded quip wrapped in the vernacular of the moment, but it's also, I think, one of the best descriptions I have ever heard to theologically explain what God does in the Christ event. In Christ, God hacks the world. In the entirety of the New Testament, there are only birth narratives in the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, except for this one place in Galatians. This one place where the writer of Galatians, who we know to be Paul, inserts into the story, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman. Why insert that odd language into the text of this extended metaphor about heirship and inheritance and the kingship of God. Now, with some letters attributed to Paul, we can say, well, that was just an editor hacking the text and sticking some text in where it didn't belong. But Galatians, we know, is Paul. So we know that that line is there intentionally. Paul, writing this epistle, includes those words on purpose. So what does this literary speed bump in the text mean? To answer that question, I think we have to look at the text to come before and after it. Because just before this short birth narrative, Paul is building this extended metaphor about inheritance and how inheritance works. Or more to the point, he's building a metaphor about our inheritance from God. Now, in the past, he says, we were like children. The child of a monarch, for example, who has inherited the kingdom, but is not yet old enough to use it wisely. So God gave us a regent, someone to watch over us, to keep us in line until we learned how to be good adults, until we were able to do things well with our own will. And that thing, Paul said, that regent God appointed over us was the law. For generations upon generations, the law had given shape to the life of faith of the people and given direction to their devotion. To live under and obey the law was to identify yourself with the community of faith, the community of God. As Rabbi Block told us the other day in Bible study, in Jewish theology, you don't follow the law because you have faith. You have faith because you follow the law. So in the time of Jesus' ministry, that law had become far more than a list of commandments to the people wandering the desert looking for a promised land. Throughout his ministry, Jesus wrestles with and confronts the influence of Sadducees and Pharisees with their competing points of view and their spheres of influence over that law, the regent appointed over us. Well, by the time of Jesus, the time of the Christ event, that regent watching over the heirs of God's kingdom had become a millstone around their necks, dragging them down rather than lifting them up. The Protestant reformers latched onto this issue of legalism and found in Paul a theologian working to lift up the gospel as the tonic to cure what ailed the world. The gospel completes and supplants the law. According to Calvin, Luther, and generations of theologians who followed, the community had become so legalistic that the law had become a club with which people were beaten down instead of a gift that would lift them up. The Christ event, that disruption in time and space that was the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, reversed that damage that had been done, freed humanity from the wages of sin and the burdens of the law, the Protestant reformers would tell us. When Paul addresses the Galatians, he lifts up this Christological intervention and tells the people that they are no longer under the guidance of the regency of the law. Humanity has finally come of age and now enjoys in Christ the full inheritance promised by God. This formula of the law as a gift, followed by excessive legalism, followed by freedom in Christ, is common through nearly 500 years of Protestant theology, and it is certainly not an unfaithful reading of Scripture. But I have to confess, I don't find it to be a terribly persuasive one in the end. To be sure, there was a problem in first century Palestine, like there is in 21st century America, with people taking the law to extremes and using it as a means of excluding rather than uplifting the people of God. In the Galatian community, the legalists argued that you had to become a Jew first in order to become a Christian. The law was the gate that led to Christ, they argued. In our community, the law is used to shade and shadow the gospel in order to narrow its reach to just those who are deemed acceptable and redeemable by the modern-day Sadducees and Pharisees that haunt the halls of state capitals and Congress.
To make this the impetus of the Christ event is to reduce the incarnation to a corrective for human error. If all Jesus is the fixer of a problem, we have a new problem. See, the reason for the Christ event is to be found in correcting our misuse of the law. Then the Christ event is little more than a course correction, an engineering tweak to the system, if you will, a re-engineering of the world. But we know that the Christ event is more than that. The Christ event is more than a reworking or a repair. It's more than a recall for a part on your car. Christ demolishes the constructions of our own making in the world and replaces them with the reality of God's promise of love and of hope and of grace. In Christ, God does not re-engineer the world. God hacks history by entering into that history and changing it forever. God incarnate joins us in our human struggle by becoming one of us and living with us in the fullness of life and its sorrows. In the life and resurrection of Christ, God hitches God's story to our freedom and liberation and brings us out of the tyranny of the world we had created. If nothing else does, friends, that alone in the gospel should lift us up every day. But it should also, I think, frighten us just a little bit. Not because of some notion of God as the divine principle that made Adam hide in the garden, but because in our liberation, Christ comes into this world to give us a grave and important responsibility. The Christ event binds us to the imaginative and liberative theology of God in a world that increasingly longs for authoritarian strongmen and a politics of violence and force. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we have been freed from the narrow thinking of a world without possibilities and for the expansive possibilities of a new day, a new world, a new vision for creation. God hacks the world, wrests control from the powers and systems of fear and sin and violence, and turns them over to us, a liberated humanity, heirs to the promises of God. In Christ, we are ripped from our slavish adherence to what is, and we are bound forever to the hope of what might be. That's the gift we inherit from God. And in the Christ event, that moment that interrupts history, Paul reminds us that we are given that gift not as minors with a regent ruling over us, but as direct inheritors of the promises of God. Bearers of the hope of God, bearers of the promises of Christ in the world. When it comes down to it, friends, in that moment when God hacked the world with Christ, God ends up doing that over and over and over again in each and every one of our lives. When the water from that font touches our brow, or if we're Baptist, all over us, God hacks our lives. We are changed and transformed forever. Not made better, but set apart for the important work of bearing the good news of this new reality into the world. I have a bad habit in our household. When I get frustrated, I utter the phrase, "It is what it is." A lot. Now, after 16 years now together and 3.5 years of marriage, Brian and I have a deal. I'm allowed to say that on Sunday. I get away with everything on Sunday, because Sunday's my tired day. But the rest of the week, I'm not allowed to use that phrase. It is what it is. It is what it is an expression of resigned hopelessness. And if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ in this world, friends, resigned hopelessness is no longer an option. When those waters touch us, we become bearers of hope. Even when we don't feel that hope, God still entrusts us with it. Even when we don't feel that hope, it is with us. Even when we don't feel that hope, it is still a gift that is given to us over and over and over again. Because, friends, we are children of God's household, inheritors of God's promise. So my prayer for us today is that we will go out into this world and be profligate spenders of our inheritance, spreading this particular wealth all over the place as widely as we can. Because, friends, it isn't what it is. It is something much more. It is something worth celebrating. It is the promise of Christ that in Christ all things are possible, that in Christ all good things will indeed come to pass. That as disciples of Jesus Christ, there is no more potent message to the counter the message of the world. There is no more potent antidote to the hopelessness of the world than the message we inherit and share in the one who broke into history and changed things forever. Our challenge and our charge is to remember that. Today, tomorrow, and every day. And share it. Share it, friends, as freely as God has shared it with us. May it be so. Amen.
Thank you.
join me now in our affirmation of faith. We sing of God the Spirit, who from the beginning has swept over the face of creation, animating all energy and matter, and moving in the human heart. We sing of God the Spirit, faithful and untamable, who is creatively and redemptively active in the world. The Spirit challenges us to celebrate the holy, not only in what is familiar, but also in that which seems foreign. We sing of the Spirit, who speaks our prayers of deepest longing, and enfolds our concerns and confessions, transforming us in the world. We offer worship as an outpouring of gratitude and awe, and the practice of opening ourselves to God's still, small voice of comfort, to God's rushing whirlwind of challenge, through word, music, art, and sacrament, in community and in solitude. God changes our lives, our relationships, and our world.
Friends, we prepare to bring our offering this morning. I am delighted to tell you that thanks to the generosity of this congregation, we were able to meet our spring supplemental stewardship goal to fully fund all of our ministries for the year. I hope that you will know what an extraordinary thing that is for a congregation the size of ours to be able to do as much as we do is possible only because of the generosity of our friends and our members. And please know how deeply, deeply grateful we and our mission partners are for your generosity. Friends, all that we have and all that we are truly gifts from God's almighty hands. Let us bring to God our tithes and our offerings. This morning you will find the offering boxes at the front of the intermediate aisles of the church. Friends, this is the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Presbyterian table is Christ's table. And Christ invites all who would come to taste, to see, and to know that the Lord is good. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your heart.
Lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to be our land.
We give you thanks, O God, for your beloved servant, Jesus Christ, who you have sent in these times as Savior and Redeemer, the messenger of your will. Christ is your Word, inseparable from you, through whom you made all things, in whom you take delight, and through whom you redeem all creation. You sent him from heaven into the Virgin's womb, where he was conceived into flesh. Born of Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, he was revealed as your Son. In fulfillment of your will, he stretched out his hands in suffering to release from suffering those who place their trust in you, and so won for you a holy people. He freely accepted the death to which he was handed over in order that he might destroy death and shatter the claims of death forever, to trample underfoot the powers of hell and lead the righteous into life, to fix the boundaries of death and make manifest your boundless resurrection. And so the night before his betrayal, he gathered with his friends and took bread and gave thanks to you and said, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you." In the same manner, he took the cup saying, "This is my blood shed for you. Drink it, all of you." Remembering, therefore, his death and resurrection, we set before you this bread and this cup, thankful that you have counted us worthy to stand in your presence and serve as your priestly people. We ask that you send your Holy Spirit upon the offering of this church, the offering of our very lives. Gather into one all who share in the holy mysteries, filling us with the Holy Spirit, confirming our faith in your truth, that together we may give you praise and glory, that we may bear your hope into a hurting world, that through us the light of Christ may shine in this and in every day, and that now and forevermore we may know the hope and truth and peace that comes from faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray all of these things, O God, not because we must, but because in the confidence of the children of God, we know that we may. So hear us, O God, as we pray together boldly the words Christ gave us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory of forever. Amen." Christ said, "I am the bread of life." Christ said, "I am the vine, and you are the branches." Friends, these are the gifts of God for each and every one of the children of God. Come, the table is set, and all is prepared. Elders, please serve us.
Thank you.
body of Christ broken for you. The body of Christ broken for you.
Thanks be to God.
The body of Christ broken for you. 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 Body of Christ broken for you. Body of Christ broken for you. Feel the body of Christ broken for you.
Thanks be to God.
Mary, the body of Christ broken for you. The body of Christ broken for you. The body of Christ broken for you. Let us pray together. Laughing, loving, living God, your voice echoes through the world. We have responded to your invitation to join in the banquet. Here we have eaten, we have drunk, we have tasted your goodness. May the joy we find in this meal together lift up our hearts. May we carry your laughter to the world around us. May we live out that foolishness called love wherever we go. Amen. Now, friends, joining our closing hymn, this is My Mother's World. Friends, go out in this day to love and serve the Lord with gladness and with singleness of heart. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the everlasting companionship of the Holy Spirit be with us and keep us in this and in every day. In one voice may all God's children say, Amen. Amen.